all of us know of certain situations that the right person in the right place at the right time. All of us know of churches that exist now where churches could not before exist, but the right person in the right time were there. I think of this church, the right person, the right time, the right people, and there's no end of what this side of the rapture we shall be for the Lord. And then I think of the idea that we have been talking about from the book of Ephesians, Tuesday night after Tuesday night and sometimes on Sunday, an idea that all of us know or perhaps have known, and the church accepts with their head. But if ever that idea becomes a reality to us, there is no end to what the church, the believers, shall be and do for Christ. The problem is to get the thought or the reality of it from our head to our spirit, where we know it, where we live it, where we believe it, where we accept it. Now, if I say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and we all say, that's true, and I'm in Christ. But that's not enough for us to recognize. We must recognize our position in Christ. And I know I can see when I say it, especially on Sunday in our large crowds, that I startle people when I say, when God sees me, he loves me as much as he loves Jesus, for I'm in Christ. Amen. That whatever Jesus is, I am. That whatever righteousness he has, I have. That however God accepts him, he accepts me. He cannot make any difference between us, because I am in Christ, a part of Christ. And that you and I as believers are part of the body of Christ. And Jesus is not complete without me. No more than I am complete without him. Now these ideas are mind-boggling. They're bodacious and a lot of other big words. And the real thoughts of them are so big that we just say them and let them fly by us and not stop to think what it means. To say that Jesus cannot be complete without me sounds like the highest arrogancy. And yet it is a fact. For I am part of his body. I cannot be complete without this hand. If I lost this hand, my body would never again be complete. And I may be the smallest member in the body of Christ, but without me, his body is not complete. That's true of you. You're a part of his body. Now, since we're in Christ and Christ is in us, and since we are a part of the body of Christ, we are the representatives of Jesus Christ to this earth. When all of this idea, and I use the word idea because that's all it is to most of us, when this idea becomes a revelation to us and we begin to realize that as you and I live and as we walk the streets and drive the highways and go about our business and into our schools, that we are the living representative of Christ. Amen. The only one this generation will have. And if ever that dawns on us, then there will be such revival that we have only dreamed of and longed for. And who knows, but in this time, that idea will have reached the time for it to come to fruition. That the church is the representative of Jesus Christ on earth. That he lives through the church, works through the church, represents himself through the church. And because you and I are members of that body, we are his representative. He lives through us, works through us, speaks through us, loves through us, heals through us, shows his power through us, delivers through us. He does not send Michael. He does not send Gabriel. He sends us. Now, if that idea's time has come, then I could foretell the future. For we shall begin to see, as never before, that kind of revival Agnes Sanford talked about years ago, before charismatics were popular, when she said, on Sunday, we will begin to awaken and say, I don't feel good. I have to go to church because I don't feel good. Or she said, when we can just get to church, it won't be just the preacher, but the doctor and the lawyer and the teacher and the mechanic and the baker and the candlestick maker and the housewife and the plumber and all the rest of them in their lives. The gifts of the Spirit will be in operation, and through their ministry, healing shall flow and deliverance flow in the church. Oh, if that idea, as time has come, then we can look forward to being a part of the greatest revival the world has ever known, and then the coming of the Christ. Amen. And I pray that idea has come. Certainly, I hope the time for that idea has come here, for we go back to Ephesians tonight, and we study it again. Some that I will say tonight will be repetition, I know that. But I have to use it in order to complete my outline, and you know me, knowing me, know I complete my outline. And I use it because I want to simply repeat that truth until it gets from here to here. Now, we've been talking about the battlefield. When we studied first the riches of the Christian, the wealth of the Christian, the walk of the Christian, and now the warfare of the Christian. And I was looking on the platform tonight at how Scofield has outlined it. In a Scofield Bible, it's worth its money simply for the outlines, if nothing else. Every book is outlined. And he outlines the warfare of the Spirit-filled believer, the warrior's power, the warrior's armor, the warrior's foes, the warrior's resources. That's a good outline. But that's not the one I'm using. Our outline is like this. First was the call to arms. In the 10th and the 11th verses. And then the antagonist. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. The antagonist. And tonight, the battlefield. Where is the battlefield? Its location. And the reason we must determine the location of that battlefield is because when we find the location, then we find our position in that battlefield. And then we will discover the weapons that we're to use. And then we will discover the nature of the warfare. Now, where is the battlefield? If it's right here, then we just all get hand grenades and go after it. But the scripture definitely locates it in the 12th verse. The last part of the verse, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And your margin translates it, in the heavenlies. That's the location of the battlefield. Now, where is Satan's opponent? We read it. We'll read it again if you want to follow me. From the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the 10th verse, speaking of Jesus. He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. He ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then in the first chapter of Ephesians, the 20th and the 21st verses. Now we're talking about one of the antagonists, Jesus. Where is he? The 20th verse. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly. And look at places, it's in italics. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So Jesus has been exalted into the heavenlies, far above all things. Now, since Christ is there, and since we are in him in the heavenlies, then we notice that the battlefield is there, as it said in the 12th verse of this 6th chapter. I notice there are two localities. There is the heavenly, the atmosphere, and then that is that heavenlies, above, far above all heavenlies, that is the throne of God. And that, of course, is where Christ is, and that is where in Christ we're seated. Now, the battlefield, from Satan's point of view, is in the heavenlies, in the atmospheric heavenlies, if I might use that word, for he cannot reach us seated far above all things in Christ. Now, that's why I said it's essential that we notice where the wrestling takes place. Where is the battlefield? It's in the heavenlies. And I want to read from Professor H.S. Miller, his work on Ephesians. Where then is the wrestling, this hand-to-hand encounter? In the heavenlies, surely. But which heavenlies? It is difficult to see that Christ sends us down or even permits us to go down to the level of these demonized spiritual powers to fight there with them. The alternative is that they have access to the spiritual place where we are, and that their suggestions are such as would, if successful, at least bring us down to their level. And this is the point you must recognize, that in Christ we have been seated in the heavenlies far above all powers and principalities. And the wrestling, the warfare, is that warfare that goes on by the powers of Satan trying to attack us. We're in our refuge where we're safe. Now, the wrestling is there, but remember, you're above it. For your reaction in the warfare will be determined by your location. If you get down where they're fighting, you're going to be in the midst of it. But if you stay in Christ above it, that is your position. You're above it. Not to be disturbed by it, not to have your peace riddled by it, not to have your life torn asunder by it. You are above it. As if Satan can get you to come from your refuge in Christ, then you are caught in the warfare. And then you can be defeated in the warfare. Let us put it in another way. If he can get you to meet him on a carnal plane, he can defeat you. If he can get you and me out on some carnal limb of temptation where we are weak, he can defeat us there. But if we'll stay far above it all, above it, looking down upon it, the wrestling is there, the warfare is there, we are aware of it, but don't allow Satan to ever get you to leave your place, for your position is in Christ, far above all power and principalities and might. And we're only defeated when we leave that place, for the place we face that battle from will determine our reaction to it. If I'm above it, the warfare is there, but I'm in Christ, superior to it, victorious over it, untouched by it, undisturbed by it, in total peace and spite. Now, most of you have been there in some battlefield that would threaten to just tear your life into shreds. And you walked on, and you walked on with a smile and with total peace of mind, didn't lose an hour's sleep. And someone looked at you and said, how on earth can you live through it? And the secret was because you were above it, in Christ, in Christ. That's your position. That's your position. We're above it in him. Notice also that the location of the battlefield determines the method or the weapons of our battle. Since it's in the heavenlies, you know, you wouldn't take a bayonet to try to fight off a tank. You wouldn't take a hand grenade to try to fight off jet airplanes. Then in spiritual warfare, we must not let our weapons be the weapons of our own strength. Paul tells us, and we read it once before, we'll not read it again tonight, that our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the bringing down of strongholds. And I don't intend to put us down that much, but I will say it to you quite honestly, there's not a human living that can meet your antagonist, Satan, and defeat him in your own weapons. Not with your own brilliance. You can have all the education in the world, you can't defeat him. You can have all the musical ability in the world, you can't defeat him. He's not impressed by any of it. And so our weapons are not carnal. They're not dramatics, and they're not talents, and they are not preaching. Our weapons are not any gifts of our own. They're not even run into mother and dad, and mother and dad take care of it. I have a friend who thought all of her life that mother would keep her pray through. Until one day she learned she had to pray through for herself. Depend on mother's prayers to do it. What are our weapons? They are spiritual. This mountain's in the way. How is the mountain going to be removed? And the word came to the man in the Old Testament, there's a mountain in the way. How shall it be removed? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And every time you enter a warfare, every time the victory comes, it doesn't come by man's might, nor man's power, nor man's brilliance, nor man's possessions, but it comes through the touch of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings the victory in the warfare. Don't try to fight that warfare in any other way, except through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. Satan already sees Christ and his church far above all. Satan sees us like that. Christ and his church far above all. He sees us already invincible. He sees us already having overcome. Already he sees that. That's why his attack is so ferocious. And the church is never defeated when she does not stoop to carnal weapons. This is not all that spiritual, but it's still something that needs to be said. You see, don't try to fight your own battles. Anytime you have a battle and you put your hand to it to try to fight it and straighten it up, you just make it worse. You can't fight your own battles. And I'll use a very mundane illustration. Someone's talking about you, and you just want to go to them and croak them. Well, I know you do. Certainly you do. It's what I want to do. And I'll just pinch their heads off. And Brother Tipton told me, never worry, as long as what they're telling is not true. And I've always leaned upon Henry Ford. No, there's no bad advertising, so it doesn't bother me particularly anymore. But occasionally, I want to go and just pinch the head off. And then becoming spiritual about it, I want to go and, as an adult to an adult, communicate. I believe any two adults should be able to sit down and talk about and understand and straighten out anything. And you go with that in mind, and all you've done is put fuel to the fire. And then you want to go to everybody they've said it to. And you just, oh, just wearing you till you're totally out of your mind. And all the time you're giving to it is only making it worse. What do? You give it to him. And he gives you peace about it, and he'll fight you back. And I don't know why I'm on it like this. As far as I know, no one's talking about me any more than usual. So, it's nothing bothering me. But God will always bring right. He may not do it the 1st and 15th, but he'll always bring right. Always. Amen. When you let him fight your back. And so our weapons are not carnal. When you and I try to fight, and by the way, when we try to fight a battle for the wrong reason, we're reduced to carnal weapons. And I said earlier, the devil would like us to get us down on his level to fight, get us out of our position and down on his level to his gutter tactics, you know. And when you and I begin to try to fight for ourselves, we've simply made ourselves as guilty as the person who was fighting against us. And so our weapons are not carnal, they're spiritual. And the only weapons you and I have, and the only ones we need, thank God, are spiritual weapons. And our God gives victory. And then notice that the location of the battlefield will determine the nature of the warfare. Heavenly field, spiritual warfare. Now, who are the wrestlers? We wrestle. Who are the wrestlers? If you want to follow me through the book of Ephesians, we'll find who they are. The 12th verse of this 6th chapter says, "For we wrestle." But who is this we? In the 1st chapter in the 7th verse, it says that we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. That's who the we are, those who've been redeemed through his blood. Then the 2nd chapter in the 4th through the 6th verse says that we have been identified with Christ, and as being identified with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in his exaltation. The 10th verse says we are his workmanship. The 18th verse of the same chapter says we have access unto the Father through the Son by the Spirit. The 5th chapter of Ephesians, the 30th verse says we are members of his body. The 4th chapter of Ephesians, the 25th verse says we are members one of another. And then this 6th chapter and the 10th verse said, brethren. That's who the wrestlers are. We, those who've been redeemed, those who've been identified with Christ, crucified, resurrected, exalted with him, those who have access to God through Christ in the Spirit, members of his body, members of one another, we are the wrestlers. Now, how did we get involved in the conflict? For the two enemies, Satan on one side and Christ on the other, how did we get involved in the conflict? For some of us didn't necessarily choose the war. How did we ever get to be in this hand-to-hand wrestling? Right, there are three reasons. There are the two supernatural antagonists, Satan and Christ, and then Ephesians shows us three reasons why we are involved. And those reasons have to do with our position, have to do with us personally, and they are prophetic. Look with me in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians and the 6th verse. And here is that idea whose time has come. If its time has come, there's no end to what we can be. For here again is our position. And because of our position, we're involved in the warfare. Let us read it again. The 2nd chapter, the 6th verse. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. As Jesus needed a human body to accomplish redemption for man, so he needs a mystical body, the church, to bring the fruit of that redemption to lost men and women. I don't know why Jesus doesn't come and stand in every pulpit. I don't know why redeemed souls don't come back and proclaim the gospel. But I do tell you that God hath chosen that as he would embody Christ as a man, should be the tabernacle, the temple, for the fullness of God. So the church, which is his body, should also, that mystical body, should also house the presence of God on earth. And through that body, that mystical body of the Lord, through the church, God's work is carried on. And it's the only way God's work is carried on. And it's the only body through which he carries his work on. And it is God's will that he continue through his body. Now, since we are members of that body, and will you let your mind dwell on it tonight and tomorrow and all the other times when you're filling your mind with other things, let your mind dwell on it that you're in Christ, that you're a member of his body, that you are a part of Jesus. That you dwell in him and he dwells in you. And that Satan's hatred against Christ is directed also against this body. And the same war Satan brought against Jesus when he was here on earth, he brings against the body now that Jesus has gone back to heaven. And since you and I are a part of the body, we catch the onslaught of Satan. For you see, Satan can hate nothing more on this earth than the church.
For the church is the proof of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it all lies. And every church that lifts the steeple up, no matter how far that church may have digressed from what it should have been, the church is the living representative that that tomb is empty. They did not steal his body. Jesus did not go back to dust, but he walked out of that grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And that's why Satan hates us. We are representatives that his power is broken. But that's what the resurrection did. And Satan knew it. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, don't you know Satan had every power of darkness guarding that grave? We talk about the Roman soldiers, and we talk about the stone, and we talk about the seal. That was nothing. Satan had every imp and every demon and his highness himself standing there. And in spite of them all, that's what in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's why his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And he no doubt was praying from the Psalms. The bulls of Bashan compassed me about. All the powers of darkness came against him. And all the powers of darkness would have kept that tomb sealed and his body in it. And without any natural help, by the power of the eternal Spirit, before that early morning, before the tomb was ever moved, the stone was ever moved by the angels. But the stone was moved by the angels to let the men see in, not to let Jesus out. And by the power of the eternal Spirit, Jesus walked out of that tomb, and when he did, he despoiled Satan. He defeated him and all of his powers and all of his entourage and all of his imps. And he wore around his waist the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And Satan knew his defeat was reached. So that's why he hates the church. We're representatives that Jesus lives, that he lives. And not only do we represent the fact that Satan's power is broken, that Jesus lives, we represent the fact that Satan can no longer hold on to anybody who wants to serve God. I'm not very much, and I know it, but every time the devil looks at me or anybody of his group, one thing they must say, well, we lost the battle. And every time he looks at you, and he's in a peak box, he sees you in all those years in the Navy, and he thought he had you, didn't he? Oh, yes, and he looks and he sees Pete Fox sitting over here at El Bethel or Sunday morning back there with those kids, and the devil just has to take the tuck head and say, you know, we couldn't keep Pete Fox. Tommy, I heard you tell about it when you were in service in the nightclub or the bar and all. It seems like it must have been someone else and not Tommy K that we know. But every time the devil looks your way, you see, he sees his defeat. All the power that Satan has could not bind him when Jesus Christ came and said to be free. There are the bells, haven't been saved that long. All the powers of darkness could not keep them lost when Jesus came and said, I found you, you're saved. And that's why we're a part of the warfare, for we represent the power of our God to break the bondage of Satan. Jesus Christ set us all free from the power of the enemy. And that is our position. And whenever he sees us as part of the church, and he sees us as individuals in whom the power of the wickedness has been broken, the power of darkness shattered, then his hatred is against us, because it's against Christ. And then quickly, the personal reason. Look in the third chapter of Ephesians, the 17th verse, I believe. Yes, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith,
that ye being rooted and grounded in love. The fourth chapter, the 15th verse. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The fifth chapter, the 18th verse. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All right, if Satan hates us because we represent Christ on earth and show that his power is broken, and the church is the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, then from a personal standpoint, the devil hates. And we must draw his enmity when we recognize that a Christian, a believer in Christ, filled with the Spirit, walking worthily, singing and making melody in their hearts unto the Lord. The greatest miracle on earth, a riddle to the unbeliever, an enigma, something they can't understand or explain, and yet the greatest advertisement for God that there is. And Satan sees us and he hates us for it. You see, I told you once that I would have listened to and maybe have gone with the hippies, except I never saw a happy hippie. And if